So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending with Timory. I think pretty obviously I'm not Timory, but I am Father Matthew Spencer. Very happy to be sitting in Timory's seat today. Grateful for this opportunity to come back. Thanks for listening to Relevant Radio. I'm the former host of St. Joseph's Workshop, big fan of Relevant Radio and friend of the whole crew here. And while I have a lot of priestly duties that pulled me away from radio ministry as an oblate of St. Joseph, I'm very happy for these occasional moments. So thanks for tuning in. I'm a priest. I'm not an art historian, and the only credentials I have to be an art critic is that I'm opinionated. But I do know a little bit about art, and I do know that after the Second World War, there was an explosion of minimalist artwork. If you look inside, by the way, this kind of preceded, I think, the modernist art movement that we're kind of immersed in or traumatized by sometimes, in my humble opinion. It's interesting to me. I'm going to share with you the point. Don't worry. Just follow along with me if you would. It's interesting to me, you know, if you look back at the middle of the last century, when the world was becoming so complex, we had an explosion of means of communication, which are only increasing day in and day out, right? We had political situations that were more complicated and complex than ever before. The world itself seemed to be more complicated. And then as art imitates life or responds to life, we had this uprising of minimalist style where people would put the simplest of shapes on a canvas or oftentimes create in a three-dimensional space out of concrete or other media, something that would just be flat surfaces without any, you know, the type of structures and art I'm talking about, just the simplest of things that people started appreciating. Why? I think personally, it's a response to the complexities of life. And people were looking, saying, life is too complicated. I need something simpler for my senses. I need something simpler for my life. Well, the world is not getting simpler, it seems to me. The world is getting more and more complex, including our spiritual lives. I don't know if you feel like this, but it seems to me, living in this world with just complete difficult circumstances and situations in society, in our church, in our relationships, in every facet and aspect of our life, there is more and more complexity. And therefore, I am not at all surprised that in recent years, there has been a resurgence of minimalism, a resurgence of simplification in life, a resurgence of people wanting to detach from things, detach from their possessions even. I'm thinking back, I shared this on the radio years back, this vacation that I spent with my brother in Nashville, and his children were sharing with me their favorite programs, which were about tiny houses on HGTV. They loved these programs about small, tiny homes where people had to live with the smallest square footage you can imagine, on the smallest footprint, sometimes in the middle of nowhere. That attracts me too, to be honest. I'll share that with you in just a moment. To me, this is not an accident that in recent times, there has been an explosion of interest in people simplifying their life, detaching from the complexities of life and trying to live more simply. I'm thinking back when I grew up in a family that loved the outdoors and loved nature. My parents would often take us camping. In fact, my dad would take us hiking. When I was a little boy, he would take us on these hiking trips. I thought we were walking halfway around the world. We were probably only walking a mile and a half, 2 miles before we'd set up camp and spend the night out in the wilderness. But I remember the amazing experience of going out with only what you had on your back and having to survive. And not only survive, but also enjoy those hours together. And we sure did. And that hobby, that interest stuck with me through the years. I love camping. I love hiking. I love backpacking and going out into the middle of nowhere with only what you can have on your person and not only survive, but enjoy that experience. I know not everybody enjoys that. Not everybody even imagines enjoying that. But a lot of people do. And I think in part it's because our lives have become so convoluted, so complicated by possessions. Do you remember in St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, he says, "The love of money is the root of all evils." I was thinking about that phrase. St. Polycarp, in his letter to the Philippians, we've been reading through this letter, not inspired by the Holy Spirit in the same way that the sacred scriptures are. St. Polycarp, of course, lived in the early church and communicated with the Christians in Philippi, as St. Paul did himself. St. Polycarp would paraphrase St. Paul's own words, and he said, we read this just a few days ago in the Office of Readings. He said, "The source of all evil is the desire to possess." I was hit over the head like a ton of bricks by that phrase. You and I have this desire to possess things, real estate, investments, retirement accounts, to possess security. I think it's part of what fallen human nature strives for, some semblance of security, some illusion that everything's okay and that we can find happiness here on earth, right? And for whatever reason, so often, we think that that's found in possessions. If only I get a TV that has a few more inches on its diagonal. If only I have a house that has one more bathroom in it. If only I have the car that is shinier, more reflective, and 1 year newer than my neighbor, then I will finally be happy. I mean, these are temptations that come up, of course. They're not real, and it doesn't happen. We get that possession. We get the new computer device, the new telephone. We get the new possession, and then we find ourselves still empty, desiring more. And St. Polycarp knew this. St. Paul knew this. Jesus himself knew this, because certainly these values come from Jesus himself and his revelation to his first followers. When you and I are attached to things of this world, then it opens the door to sin, temptation, and evil in our life. And the love of money and the pursuit of possessions, the desire to possess itself, opens up a whole can of worms for us. Very terrible worms that lead us to sin, right? And lead us further away from the Lord. How do we combat that? We combat that, first of all, by recognizing what is it we actually desire. What is it your heart actually wants? It isn't that big screen TV, and it's not that house. Those are just means to something, to a deeper desire that you're looking for, which is security, which is happiness, which is fulfillment. And these are found only in God himself. These deep desires of every human being, every single one of us has these desires, desire for fulfillment, for true happiness, for abiding joy. These are only found in God himself. They're only found in possessing the Lord. And so often we try and possess stuff that just passes away, that never lasts, will never remain. And we find ourselves holding on to decaying, passing things and not reaching out for the Lord. I think, in my opinion, that's why people see some value in minimalism. You're wondering, maybe you don't see it. Maybe it's only in the circles that I read and I watch. I'm just looking at all the books that have been published on simpler living, on living a simpler life, embracing minimalism, all the TV shows that try to tap into this interest in the world. And I want to reach out to these folks and say, I mean, this is a good start. It's a good start to have a smaller house, I think. It's a good start to simplify your life with fewer possessions, to be less attached to material things. But let's take that to the extreme and you possess nothing. Not even the clothes on your back. Is that going to make you happy? No, of course not. Because you need something to fill that up. You need something besides letting go of all of this. So to me, it's that detachment from material possessions that is a starting point, or at least one step along the way towards embracing what is, in fact, actually what our hearts seek and what our hearts desire. I can't help but think about Saint Therese of Lisieux. You're listening to Trending with Timory. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Happy to be with you today. I've really enjoyed the programming on Relevant Radio today. Every day, of course, I get to listen all the time. Thanks be to God. I've enjoyed it because it has been wall to wall Saint Therese of Lisieux. I mean, and I love Saint Therese. I love her in part because she was a contemporary of the founder of my religious community. The founder of the Oblates of St. Joseph is St. Joseph Morello. He was a bishop in 19th century Italy. He lived at the same time as St. Therese of Lisieux. And not only the same time, they had really similar spiritualities. They had really similar approaches to the spiritual life, doing the ordinary in an extraordinary way, for example. Expressing our love for others in small ways, realizing that God doesn't demand from us heroic sacrifices at every moment, and yet he does ask of us small sacrifices of it at every moment in every day. It was interesting to me. I discovered St. Therese of Lisieux through St. Joseph Morello because of their similar spiritualities. And there's another parallel besides the detachment, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. There's a really interesting aspect to their lives that you can see in both saints. You can see in their writings. In St. Joseph Morello's life, when you read his early letters, when he was a young man in the seminary, for example, he has a fierce temper. He has a biting sense of humor. And it's funny to watch and to read, because you know it's leading to holiness and you know that there's a progression in holiness. I think if his life ended there, we might be scratching our heads saying, yeah, well, that guy had a long way to go, right? But thankfully, God gave him some time for conversion, some time for growth. And we can see this growth in their lives. The same is true with St. Therese of Lisieux. You know, she was a little child, very sensitive. She had this fragility in spirit and in psyche that for herself was this great cross. She worried so much about the love that she would receive from her parents. And she worried about the things in life that maybe she couldn't fix and solve. And it was with time that, and with God's grace, I might add, that she herself became such a strong woman, a doctor of the church. She became this shining example to the whole world of strength in adversity, of holiness in the midst of a difficult world, of impact in life, even through small hidden actions. Here's another parallel that Saint Joseph Morello and Saint Therese of Lisieux have. in common. That is to say that both of them died with very little to their name. Both of them had given all of their possessions, essentially. I mean, St. Therese of Lisieux had everything belong in common in her Carmelite monastery. St. Joseph Merlot, a bishop, without a vow of poverty, and yet died with practically nothing left to his name, except for a few mitres, a pittance of an inheritance that he gave away to charity. Not even his home belonged to him. It belonged to the Diocese of Acqui, where he served in northern Italy. Both of these saints were so detached from material possessions, from things, and yet did they live somber, depressing lives? Of course not. These were joyful individuals. These were individuals who radiated the joy that comes from the Lord. A joy, by the way, that is impeded oftentimes by our pursuit of possessions. If anything, St. Therese of Lisieux and St. Joseph Merlot, in their poverty, show us a path to happiness. You can go through history and see so many other examples of this. I think maybe the first most important example is Jesus himself. Jesus himself, who had nowhere to lay his head, he tells us. He had no home of his own and would die penniless and naked on a cross, and yet, of course, is the source of salvation for the whole world. Jesus himself, who, when he was approached by a rich young man who was living a morally upright life, who was living a life following and observing the commandments, Jesus would say to him, "There's one thing you're still lacking. Go and sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me." And what happened with that rich young man? He couldn't do it. He walked away sad. He turned away from the Lord. And Jesus would use that encounter as an example to say how hard it is to arrive at the kingdom of God. It's easier, Jesus said, for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It's possible. Jesus said, all things are possible for God, but it's much harder when our lives are laden with possessions, when our focus is set upon things of this world. It's so much harder to find happiness. It's so much harder to reach out to the Lord and trust in him alone when we are solely ourselves trying to find happiness here in earthly things. All of this, my friends, is an invitation, I think, from the Lord himself to us to be detached from things of this world. St. Paul would discuss this. St. Polycarp would expound on it. St. Joseph Merlot and St. Therese of Lisieux would themselves live it. And now the world needs more examples of those who are leaving things behind in order to live richer lives. I think that's the paradox of this invitation from the Lord. That the less we have, the richer we are. The less we possess, in fact, the more we have in this world. Have you ever yourself maybe gone through an economic financial crisis? Not easy. In fact, it can break our souls. It can break our spirit sometimes if we're not rooted in the Lord. For many people, to go through a financial crisis becomes a life-changing experience that can lead to resentment and anger and frustration that they never get over, or it can lead to great detachment, great openness to what the Lord has in store, and a greater contentment with less. I'm thinking about you, my friends. I'm thinking because during this time of pandemic, sometimes we don't have a choice in the minimalism and the detachment that is asked of us. In fact, it's pushed upon us from the Lord in His providence. Many people struggling to make ends meet. Many people wondering about their own careers, about their own ability to pay the bills, to take care of their children, to prepare for the future. And I know this can be challenging. It can be a great cross that you might bear. My hope is that through these trying times, all of us might come together, might support each other better, we might rely on others more, and then we find greater attachment to the Lord in the same measure that we are detaching ourselves from physical things. I was speaking with a young man recently who was sharing with me how hard it is to depend on others, how hard it is to receive help from others. Here's a young man in his state in life where he has to take care of his children, provide for his many children and his whole family, and he needs a little help right now to do that. And do you know what? That's perfectly okay. It's giving other people an opportunity in charity to extend that love and care, to come together as a Christian community. And it also makes us realize that we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. This young man can't do it on his own and shouldn't think he can. Father Matthew can't do it on my own, and I shouldn't think I can. And you can't do it on your own either. I think a good example of this is actually the Holy Family, Saint Joseph, when he was with our Blessed Mother, who was about to give birth to Jesus. You know the story. They traveled to Bethlehem, to the city of David, to register for the census. And they arrive, and half of the Holy Land has arrived to Bethlehem to register for the census. Well, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but all the inns in Bethlehem are full, because of all the visitors, all of those who have come to register for this census, to the point where Saint Joseph didn't have anywhere to take Mary and prepare for the birth of Jesus. He, in fact, had to depend on the charity of another to take Mary to a stable or to a cave where Jesus was born in extreme simplicity and great poverty, as an example for me and for you, as a witness to this very fact, that we can be devoid of all material possessions and yet still be completely cared for by God. We might not even be able to provide for our families by the our own sweat of the brow. We might have to, as Saint Joseph did, depend on the good of others, depend on the charity of others in our life. And there is grace also in that. In fact, I doubt Joseph and Mary knew the impact of what that story would mean for generations, for all of salvation history, for that matter. I doubt in the moment they were thinking about what this poverty of spirit and even of material possessions would include, and yet they themselves were able to live that poverty well and give an example to us. Let's be detached, my friends, and find happiness in God alone. I'm Father Matthew. You're listening to Trending with Timory. We'll be back in just a flash.
Day 24, Mirror of Justice, pray for us. The first of 13 symbolic titles of Our Lady in the Litany, this calls to mind the magnifying power of a stainless mirror. Christ is the light, and Mary reflects the light like a mirror. Christ is the sun, Mary is the moon. You cannot look at the sun directly, but you can gaze upon the moon. Not far from Mexico City, in the ancient city of Tlaxcala, you'll find the image of Our Lady of Ocatlan. Behind the main altar of this classical colonial church is a chamber in the form of an octagon, 20 feet across and 20 feet high, all 8 walls covered in mirror. In the center of this chamber rests a quartz table with a lantern on top. Turn off the lights, light the candle, and the stainless mirrors reflect the light in a brilliant way. But to reflect the light, the mirrors must face the light and be stainless. Mirror of Justice, pray for the church and the nation.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Homes all across the country on display right now trying to promote their favorite political candidate or political cause. You've seen them. You've seen all the different signs. And, let's face it, personal invitations that people are putting in front of their homes to participate in the political process. Right now, though, you know there's something else you can put in your front lawn that, in my opinion, is going to be much more effective even than a political cause. You've heard that here at Relevant Radio, we're giving away nativity sets to 200 lucky winners. We want to make sure that you are one of those. You can put it on display outside of your home throughout all of Advent and into the Christmas season. Remember, we are Catholics. We love to celebrate the birth of Christ, not only leading up to Christmas itself, but even for the whole Christmas season. If you want to enter your name into the drawing to get one of these nativity sets, go to relevantradio.com/nativity. You have to sign up, though, before tomorrow. This Friday is your last day to sign up. What a way to evangelize. What a way to share the faith. Go to relevantradio.com/nativity, and maybe you can win. I'm going to put my... Am I allowed to, Lucas, put my name? I mean, I think I'm not an employee of it, so I don't think I'm excluded from... Well, okay, maybe I'm going to take away. I can, thank you. All right, thanks. You heard it here, folks. By the way, this is Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Timmery. You're listening to Relevant Radio and Trending with Timmery, and I'm very happy to be sitting in for Timmery for today, the Feast of St. Therese of Lisieux, as we were just speaking about a moment ago. May she intercede for us all and for our world during these challenging times. You know who I was reading about today and thinking about is this young man, Carlo Acutis. He died at the age of 15 in 2006 from leukemia. What a difficult, tragic death he had, and yet full of hope. Why? Because he took his Catholic faith so seriously. Even at the young age of, as a young teenager, he was so interested in Eucharistic miracles, in sharing his faith with his friends. In fact, one of the things that he would do, this young teenager from Italy, is he would invite his friends over to his home, especially those friends whose parents were divorcing. And he had a particular sensitivity to the crosses that they bore in family life that way. He's known in his life for having developed a website to document and catalog Eucharistic miracles around the world. And his wish while he was alive was to visit many of these sites, was to visit many of these places of Eucharistic miracles. Well, the reason we're talking about him now is he is going to be beatified. I think it's this Sunday, isn't it? Just coming up. I'm sorry, I don't have the date in front of me. What I do know is that today his body was put, his tomb was opened, and his body was put on display for public veneration ahead of his beatification. And the reason I'm bringing it up is Twitter, social media, and the internet lit up a little bit when his body was revealed. Why? Because he looks incorrupt. I mean, he looks like not a day has passed since he died. And the first thought that I think many people had, seeing photos of him in his tomb, looking like he was just taking a nap, was, is his body incorrupt? I mean, now having been deceased for nearly 14 years, you would expect more decay. Well, we've come to learn that, in fact, his body is not corrupt. What Father Carlos Acacio Gonsalves said is that his body was fully integral but not intact, but integral, meaning it had all of its organs there. So it wasn't, it was the decay process had begun. But in fact, it was this very interesting, fascinating discussion that opened up. Oh, thank you, Karen. He'll be beatified October 10th. So in just about a week, in Assisi, we will get to venerate soon to be blessed Carlo Acutis, and may he intercede for youth around the world who find themselves in this very difficult world, who find themselves really truly troubled by not only divorce, but the many other afflictions that evil and sin have wrought upon the world. I like what Archbishop Sorrentino said after the question of his whether his body was incorrupt or not. Archbishop Sorrentino said this: in some way, his earthly face will be seen again, but that face, let us not forget, by now does not point to itself, but to God. In other words, it's not so much whether his body is incorrupt or not, but rather that his face and indeed his whole life pointed to God. That his life pointed to his Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that when you and I die, they might say the same thing about us, right? That our faces don't point to itself. We're not looking into a mirror, not looking at the possessions and things and stuff we have here below, but rather that we're looking towards the Lord, that we are preparing for the resurrection of our bodies, preparing to see the Lord face to face. I think what has captivated the world about Venerable Carlo Acutis is that, in fact, he lived in ordinary times, in ordinary society. I saw his mother. I think her name is Antonia. I saw his mother, a photo of his mother before his tomb, and her face is lit up. I mean, she's joy-filled. Why? Because, well, she knows that her son is not only in a better place, but that her son is now an example for others. I think the reason why many people are now looking, including Pope Francis, who has himself, he won't be presiding at the beatification, but himself has acknowledged the holiness of Carlo Acutis. I think the reason is because we need examples of holiness in the world today, don't we? We need examples of young men and young women who are looking beyond what they have in their hands, looking beyond what they have in their closets, looking beyond what they possess, and seeing that there's something more in life, and there's something more to life, something more than just what the world has on offer for us. There is the Lord himself who has called us to be in relationship with him, the Lord himself who has invited us to deepen that relationship with him, who has invited us to share that relationship with others. And maybe you can't make a website to catalog all of the Eucharistic miracles around the world. Maybe you don't have the technical savvy to do a similar project as Carlo Acutis did. And yet, nevertheless, you're called to use the gifts God has given to you to share our love for Jesus with others. So what are those gifts that you have? Maybe it is inviting your friends over who are struggling from the effects of broken marriages and broken families, as Carlo himself did. Maybe it's learning about your faith in a deeper way so that you can bring a little bit of hope and a glimmer of joy to others' lives. Maybe you can use the skills God has given you to write, to develop, to program, to whatever skills you have, to share the love of Jesus with the world. And really, this is what the world needs right now. It needs disciples who are not afraid to look around at the world and say, this is nice, but there's something better. This is nice only because it's a reflection of God's beauty. And all that we see and all that we have and everything that we're involved in here on earth is only a shadow of the joy and beauty, happiness, truth, goodness, and beauty that God has prepared for each one of us to experience firsthand. So may soon-to-be Blessed Carlo Acutis intercede for each one of us. May you and I learn from his witness and his example to use the means at our disposal to evangelize the world, to be able to not be afraid of the sin and evil that we see around us, the brokenness that might exist in relationships and in families around us, but to truly see that there is healing in Christ himself, and there is that desire that our loved ones have to know Jesus, whether they realize it themselves or not. And you and I are in a privileged place to learn more about Jesus, to deepen our relationship with him, and to share that relationship with others. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Timory here on Trending with Timory, and I'll be back right after this.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And sitting in for Timory Jaja is Father Matthew Spencer. Really glad to be with you for today alone. And I think it's providential that we get to celebrate the Feast of St. Thérèse of Lisieux together today, as she invites us to simplify our lives a little bit, to do those small little things in our life with great love and great attentiveness to the person before us, to the mission that God has entrusted to us, to strive for holiness in the smallest and most ordinary ways. And that's what you and I are trying to do, I hope, day in and day out, right? I was kind of surprised. A story resurfaced just today. It's not a new story. In fact, it was not long after Pope Francis was elevated to the seat of Peter. I think it was maybe a year and a half after he was named Pope Francis that he made a comment about aliens. Would you baptize aliens? He was asked. And he said, yeah, I mean, if they wanted it, if they have souls, then even if they have tentacles, I don't know if he said that, but he said he would baptize them. I'm looking at the date, actually, that this was posted. It was actually May 2014, so less than 18 months after he was serving as Pope. But for some reason, people have picked this up again. And I think in part it might be because I saw another priest commenting about whether aliens can be baptized. Now, let's step back here for one moment. This is not a new topic. You listen to Relevant Radio, and this topic will come up occasionally. Not because we're, you know, big fans of, well, some cable television stations that are always talking about how aliens have done everything in the world. Nothing like that, but more, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to name other media outlets, but it's not because we believe that aliens are behind the pyramids or behind other historical structures. It's because as Catholics, we get to explore. We get to ponder lots of different possibilities in life. It's partly how you and I, as Catholics, have inherited such a treasure, such a wealth of reflection upon God and upon his plan for us. Because so many before us have thought about edge cases and rather interesting examples of how theological concepts intersect with ordinary, everyday human life. Did you know it was not Pope Francis that first talked about aliens? And it was not astronomers working at the Vatican Observatory, whether they be clerics or not, who have pondered this question. Thomas Aquinas himself, the angelic doctor of the Church, the author of the Summa himself, talked about this possibility. What if there are beings that we discover as human beings? Can they be saved? Can they be baptized? Did you know what's interesting is when you look at the writings of Pope Benedict XVI, And this, again, didn't begin with Pope Benedict the 16th, but he himself would discuss at length how original sin did not just affect humankind, did not just affect the earth, but in fact affected the whole cosmos. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, creation itself was affected far beyond even just earth. Original sin affected the plan of God for the world. And so it's possible that aliens might need a savior. And if those aliens have also been affected by original sin, that they themselves might be able to embrace a baptism. St. Thomas Aquinas would talk about how their savior is Jesus, right? Because he didn't come just to save you and me. He came to restore all of creation. But all of this is fascinating to me, not so much because of aliens and not so much because of these hypothetical situations that we're talking about, but rather because I think it should make us appreciate all the more our Catholic faith. Can I tell you something? I think there is probably nothing you can dream up that a Catholic theologian has not pondered before you. That's quite a big claim, because you're very creative, I'm sure, and you've thought about a lot of things. And we live in a world with, let's face it, a lot of complicated moral questions. But the beauty of our Catholic faith, and what I love about being Catholic, is that we continually engage, continually grapple with these new problems in the world, with new challenges in life. As a priest, I am in a unique position to see people grapple with these things themselves. For example, I hear confessions, right? And I hear confessions of sins that didn't exist years ago. The possibility of some sins, right? To watch inappropriate things on devices that can fit in your hand. That possibility did not exist 50, 100 years ago. But we as a Catholic Church know how to confront, how to explore, how to say, why is it that you have to use your time well? Why is it that you have to use electronics well? Why is it that you have to use your life well? And it always goes back to what Jesus has revealed to us, because you were made for intimate communion with God Himself. You were made for so much more. I mean, it's the same theme, right, that we return to over and over again throughout our whole life. We get distracted by one thing in life. We get tempted by another thing. We find ourselves running from the Lord, thinking that we can find some happiness. And He's inviting us back, saying, no, you're made for more. Truly, you're made for more. You know, when you're sharing your faith with others, when you're trying to help others understand why you love your Catholic faith, to me, this is one of the very attractive things about our faith, is that you don't need to be afraid to ask the questions. You don't need to be afraid to say, well, why does the church teach this? I mean, that's not in the Bible, some people might say, right? Certain technological things, certain moral issues that seem only relevant to the 21st century. And we say, well, actually, we can trace it back to sacred scripture. We can trace it back to the tradition of the church. We can trace it back to the revelation that Jesus Himself made available to us. And we've reflected upon it. We've pondered that reality, these circumstances, these moral situations. And we have come to see that indeed Jesus is still speaking to us through His church, that Jesus is still guiding us to know right and wrong in the midst of ever increasing creativity in the area of sin. you and I are confronted with ever-increasing creative grace that comes from God to survive in this world, to thrive in this world, and to share with this world what you and I have learned. So don't be afraid to talk about these things with your friends, with your loved ones. You don't need to close the door on the conversation just because maybe you might not have the right answer. Maybe you might not have at the ready the Catechism of the Catholic Church, or might not be able to cite by chapter and verse a particular scripture passage that will respond to that. Don't fear the conversation, and don't be afraid to simply begin a discussion. You can always go back and get your sources. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do, right? Sometimes we need to say, I don't have the exact answer to that, but do you know what? I know where to go. I can tune into Relevant Radio. I can call Patrick Madrid. I can call Cale Clark. I can engage with my faith in a way that I've never done before. I can begin to learn myself more about my faith and why we believe what we believe. And an interesting thing happens. The more we have to explain that to other people, the more we see the beauty of that tapestry of our Catholic faith right in front of us, how it all fits together, how it all becomes beautiful when it's seen as a whole and seen together in its integrity. This is the beauty of the church that Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus himself founded. This is the beauty of the Catholic Church that has been preserved by the Holy Spirit down through the ages. That what we believe is consistent with reason. It's consistent with science. It's consistent with the whole of truth that God makes available to us. And that's why Pope Francis doesn't mind pondering baptism of aliens. That's why the Church doesn't get perturbed when new technologies or new medical procedures come up. We don't get perturbed, because instead we say, well, how does this fit into God's plan? And sometimes we have to say, well, that doesn't fit, and you have to leave that behind. Other times we say, no, this is how we integrate it. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, so grateful for this opportunity to be with you. Have a blessed evening, okay? May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Day 24, Mirror of Justice, pray for us. The first of 13 symbolic titles of Our Lady in the Litany, this calls to mind the magnifying power of a stainless mirror. Christ is the light, and Mary reflects the light like a mirror. Christ is the sun, Mary is the moon. You cannot look at the sun directly, but you can gaze upon the moon. Not far from Mexico City, in the ancient city of Tlaxcala, you'll find the image of Our Lady of Ocatlan. Behind the main altar of this classical colonial church is a chamber in the form of an octagon, 20 feet across and 20 feet high, all 8 walls covered in mirror. In the center of this chamber rests a quartz table with a lantern on top. Turn off the lights, light the candle, and the stainless mirrors reflect the light in a brilliant way. But to reflect the light, the mirrors must face the light and be stainless. Mirror of Justice, pray for the church and the nation.